you get blowed up? You didn't? Were you wrestling crocodiles? You get it almost bit off? All right, maybe. I figured it was close. All right. Come on, everybody. If you are 12 and under, come on down here. We're going to hit the kid church here in just a second. I'm watching you. I'm watching this boy, too. Church, we got a chance. Oh, yeah. We got a chance to share the joy that these children have and that they give. We get a chance to just enter into the same thing. These kids, it ain't just the donuts, man. It's Jesus. And they're excited to be here, excited to go back there and learn and understand something. They're a little freaked out by being up here. But they want what Jesus has to offer. Let's us enter into that. So before they go back, let's pray for them, the classrooms, and pray with me, church. Almighty King Jesus, Lord of Lords, we just ask your blessing this morning on these kids as they go back to those classrooms, as they go back to see what you've got to say, to hear and to experience you in a personal way, in a kid way. So Lord, we just ask a blessing on those teachers who are going to share this truth, a blessing on these children as they head back there prepared. And Lord, we just thank you for their joy. And so we pray all these things and we ask for all these blessings in the precious name of your son, Jesus. It's on his authority that we come. Amen. All right, everybody ride to the back. If there's free donuts on, what do you got, girl? Oh, tape. Okay, good. It didn't work. I could still hear her talking. Just like that. So anyway, get all the donuts. All that you can. It helps the teachers if you got plenty of sugar in you by the time you get there. By the by, if anybody wants to volunteer to teach in that classroom, we got space for you. But just know going in, they're jacked up. And when we get that Mountain Dew on tap down here, whoo, wide open. What a day that'll be. You got that right. Whoo, what? I recognize that elf on a cactus. They can do anything. So this morning, I've been excited to preach this morning because of what God has given me and wants me to share. This truth that changed everything. This truth that is bigger and more powerful and more extraordinary than anything we could imagine. We couldn't explain this to children because it's that big. But you and I have got to grasp this truth. You see, did you hear my voice do that? Whew, that's how come I don't sing. But the reality of this is that you and I, generally speaking, we're just people and we get caught up in this Jesus thing in a way that helps us. See, we live our lives with Jesus fixing us and healing us and doing things. In fact, that's what we know and have come to expect of Jesus, of our Christianity. I mean, it's easy to get caught up in, Lord Jesus, heal my brokenness. Lord Jesus, fix this terribleness. Lord Jesus, do something for me and to me that changes all of that. And that's real stuff. The truth of that is that we can get to a place where we just think that's why Jesus came, to make the broken whole in some way, like that, like physically, like the blind and the lame and the crippled and your cancers and your and all of the ills and problems that we have. But it's way more than that, and it's tough for you and I to recognize this because when we read scripture, when we hear preachers talk, we're reminded of all the miracles that Jesus did. And he did just jillions of them. In fact, John tells us he couldn't even write them all in the book if we wanted to. It'd take up the whole earth. And the truth is that the majority of the miracles that Jesus did while he was here did affect people. He put mud on some eyes and they could see. He healed people. He chased out demons. The majority of his miracles were literally something like that. Oh, he did walk on water. He did change water into wine. He did some other stuff, but the majority of Jesus' miracles were physically healing and changing and altering and touching and doing things like that, which is super cool. But what I want us to get our head around is the reality of why he was doing that. So, let us begin in the book of Matthew. If you got your Bibles with you, I want to go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the first four books of your New Testament. So about two-thirds of the way through begins your New Testament. And in this Bible, Matthew 14 is on page 745. And if you ain't got a Bible, we got a truckload of them. So pick one up, write in it, mark in it, highlight it, dog-ear the pages. Do what you got to do to kind of be in that place. But it's important that you read these words, that you're not just saying, oh, I heard that preacher say this, and I can't remember just what. Man, the reason that it's in here is so we can get to the address of it. We can really look at it. We can see it. We can read it. And then if you think, oh, I don't know about that. Maybe that preacher's in the ditch. Bring it up. So in Matthew chapter 14, and I'm going to be way over in the 34th verse of 14. So Jesus has fed a bunch of people, and he's walked on some water, and he's done some great stuff. And then we get to Matthew 14 and 34, and Jesus is left out. He's headed out. And so in 34 it says, after they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. It's a little one-horse town. It said, when the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon people were bringing all their sick to be healed. So Jesus shows up. Everybody, he got a great reputation, and so people were just showing up. They were just bringing all of their troubles to Jesus. And in 36 it says, they begged him to let the sick just touch at least the fringe of his robe, and then all who touched him were healed. Because Jesus didn't have to actually look or to say or to do anything. If you could just get close and touch his breeches, touch his shoe, touch his robe, touch his shirt, if you could get close enough to him, things just changed for you. And they knew that. And they showed up in the droves, and Jesus didn't do anything but just heal them. He didn't say, do you believe in me? He didn't say, here's what you got to do. He didn't say nothing like that. They were bringing the people, and he was just healing them. But it don't end there. If you want to go over in 15, go over 15, way over into verse 29, 15 and 29. And so Jesus had gone through some other stuff. He'd done some great teaching and some great healing. And in 29, it said, Jesus returned to the Sea of Galilee, and he climbed a hill and he sat down. This is what was normal for the man. And a vast crowd brought to him people who were lame, blind, crippled, those who couldn't speak, and many others, talking about demon possession, all kinds of ailments. And they laid them before Jesus, and he healed them all. He healed them all. He did what was necessary for every single one of those people to be healed. So you showed up with a broken leg, he fixed it. Showed up blind from birth, he fixed it. It didn't matter what it was. The Bible doesn't just say, oh, he just healed this or he just healed that. He fixed it all. He fixed it all. And see, this is the stuff that gets you and I in this mud hole that Jesus came to fix me. My eyes or my ears or my legs or my hands or my arms or my ailments. Because it goes on to say the crowd was amazed, and those that hadn't been able to speak were talking, the crippled were made well, the lame was walking, the blind could see again, and they praised the God of Israel. They did not recognize that the God of Israel whom they were praising was Jesus. Say that. Jesus. That's what the TV preachers do. And while I kind of fuss at those guys, I love it like that. Jesus like that. Because that's how it should be for us. You see, he was very God. Those people were praising the God of Israel for sending this man. See, they kind of missed it. They kind of missed that thing. They were saying, oh, thank God for this guy, Jesus, because he can do this stuff. But you and I, We know this story. We know that He is God. We know that He is fully man and He is fully God. And we want to recognize this. It's important for us this day to recognize that what Jesus was doing all of that time while He walked around with those people healing, touching, and changing was just proving that He cared. Proving that He loved us. Proving that that we mattered to Him. Proving that He was God. And then, and that it didn't matter what it was or how it happened or what was coming up, He just solved it. He just fixed it. He just cured it. The reality of that is that He came in person to show us the reality of who He is and how much He loves us. So, while it's a great miracle that the God who spoke into creation, let there be light, let there be, let there be, let there be, the God who is so creative He could do that, it's a great miracle, we think, that He could heal the broken and the lame and the blind. It's just kind of what He does. You know what the really great miracle is? Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Chalk to your right to page 780. In Luke chapter 2, 781. You want to see the real miracle? Read with me in verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census ought to be taken throughout the whole Roman Empire. And this was the first one taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. And he traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, his fiancée, who is now heavy bread, fixing to have a baby. But she had to go with him. He couldn't leave her. He couldn't make the journey and maybe come back. He wasn't going to miss the birth of his baby. He took her with him. And you and I know that this is God. This is God supernaturally working out all the circumstances of Jesus' birth. He didn't just tell Joseph, you better get to Bethlehem so that the Messiah could be born there. He supernaturally superintended all of the circumstances that got Joseph and Mary there. And in 6 it says, and while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. And she gave birth to her first child, a son. And she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room at the inn. We love that story. We read it at Christmas. That's our wheelhouse. We got all that. And the reality of that is that all of the Bible points to this happening. And then all of the Bible points back to this happening. This is all prophecy. God superintended everything that happened in this world, in this existence, for this to occur at this time that we celebrate next Sunday. We celebrate the birth of a Savior here. We celebrate the reality of God becoming a man. We celebrate and we miss that. We start talking about, thank you, God. But God, who lives in unapproachable glory, it's like looking at the sun. You just can't. You can't even make yourself do it. It is so powerful. It is so bright. It is so glorious, and it pales in comparison to God. That's the God who became us. That's the God who became a baby in a manger. God came for you and me. We celebrate that kind of backhandedly. But that's the truth. That's the miracle. This is the story of Christmas. This is what all of this is all about. See, God gave up all of heaven. God, who is very God, who could create and do, He gave that up to become Jesus in that manger, where there was stinking sheep, where there was There was mud and blood, and there was nothing sanitary about this. It was cold, or it was everything human, broken, lost, suffering. The God who had created everything became one of us so he could be like one of us. When I was younger, I used to listen to the radio a lot, and I used to hear a man who'd come on the radio every afternoon. And I heard this story for the first time. I've heard it many times since. But I want to tell you this story now. You see, there was this rancher. This old man, when he was a younger man, just had more trouble in his life than he'd ever experienced. And as he grew older and the losses kept mounting up and the struggles that he had kept mounting up, he kept turning and getting further and further and further and further away from God, from his faith, from who God had called him to be. And now he's an old man and he's living out on the ranch and he doesn't have many friends and he certainly doesn't have any faith. And one brutally cold winter night, he's sitting there at the house at the fire and he heard something thump the window. And then something else thumps the window, and he gets up to go look, and this old man looks out at that window, and he sees sparrows crashing into the window. They're drawn by the fire, by the light. It's so brutally cold and windy and terrible outside. The snow is deep, and these sparrows are the last-ditch effort. They're headed for the fire. They're headed for this warmth, this light, this something that they crash into this window, and he looks out, and he sees them out there suffering and dying. And he thinks to himself, I could help him. So he gets dressed and he heads out to the barn. He opens up the barn door and he turns the light on in there. And he kind of makes it nicer and he spreads some seed out on the ground. He tries to get them into a place where they could come in there and survive. But he can't get them to come in the door. He goes outside and he tries to hurt them. He tries to chase them. He tries to run. But all these sparrows see is this big monster running around in the dark. And they just fly away into the darkness to suffer more, to die. They're not going to hear. They're not going to listen. And finally, this man, sad, knows he can't do anything about it. And he heads back into his house and takes off his coat. And he sits by the fire looking out that window, sad for those poor sparrows. And he thinks to himself, how cool would it be if I could become a sparrow? Then I could fly out there. I could go get all my sparrow friends. I could lead them into the barn. We could get in there. We could all survive this storm. I could lead the way because they would listen to me because I'm a sparrow. And then he thinks to himself, self, that's a stupid idea. Zero chance I could do that. And the next thought in his brain, a revelation, is that is exactly what God did. You see, he stood in the distance and he called. He said, come, do what, let me help you, let me lead you, let me do. And all we ever did was just run. And then he became flesh and he lived among us. He came to show you and I the way. Jesus himself says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody could come to the Father except through me. Jesus came to show us the way because it matters to him. Because at the end of the day, we would never fly into that nice warm barn and survive that. You and I would never choose God. You and I would never go that way because we're just sinful humans. But Jesus, see, God became a man, fully God, yet fully man. And he didn't have some super God powers that kept him from being cold. He didn't use his powers. In fact, I want you to recognize some of the gospel that you might miss. And in Galatians chapter 4, trot with me to your right to the little one horse town of Galatians in chapter 4 on page 892 in Galatians chapter 4. Paul tells us this, at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, and God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that we could be adopted as his very own children. This ain't God sending his son at just the right time. This ain't the whole St. Peter jingling up all them white ponies that Revelation 19 time when all the saints come thundering back. This is literally at just the right time. That man became a sparrow. God became a man. And he came for you and I to show us, to lead us, to give us the way. Trot to your right to the book of Philippians, another little one-horse town, in Philippians 2 and verse 6. Let this sink in. Paul said, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took up the humble position of a slave, was born a human being, and he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. You see, the whole idea of Christmas and our trees and our presents and our decorations and the whole idea of this celebration is nothing less than the most powerful, miraculous, incredible thing that has ever happened, ever. That very God who exists in some glorious, powerful light of existence gave all of that up to come here for me and for you. He came as a man so that we wouldn't just see God as some far off somebody and be scared and run from his very presence. We would see him as one of us. We know how to live because Jesus modeled that for us. We know who we are because Jesus was that for us. We know all that we know about our faith and about our life and about our God because Jesus came. God became flesh and he's dwelt among us. The reality of all this is nothing short of, there's not even words that describe it. Every Christmas morning, the biggest majority of us wake up excited to celebrate, open gifts, and watch children's faces light up when we got something that they wanted. Now, kids, they're real selfish about all that deal. But how many of us parents love, we're just waiting for that child to open that gift and their face to light up. We just want that moment of spectacular recognition that we did it. Great. That's what that kid wanted, and I got it for him. And that kid's just thrilled and excited and just crazy. How many of us miss that the one thing that you and I wanted, the one thing you and I needed above all else, was Jesus? He came in a manger. And like the man that told that story, first time I ever heard it, I want to tell you, now you all know the rest of the story. Because there is no cross but that Jesus came in a manger. There is no redemption but that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, God became a man to pay a sin debt that only he could pay. You and I can literally pay our sin debt by spending eternity in hell. So if you choose to pay your own sin debt, the Bible tells us that the penalty of sin is death. Sin is an eternal problem. There's never a time when you have paid it in full. But Jesus who never sinned, Jesus born fully God and fully man, lived this life. He suffered. He's experienced all that we have, yet never sinned. Yet never sinned. Yet never sinned. He hung on a cross one day. Not for his sins, but for ours. And when he breathed his last, when he said, "It is finished," and he was buried in that grave, God accepted his payment for our sin. And 3 days later, when he walked out of that grave, alive, having overcome sin and death and hell, one time for everybody, not for his sin, for my sin. When he walked out of that grave, he calls to you and I. And he calls to you and I like he calls in Matthew 11 when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, all of you who are freezing to death in the storm, all of you who are bashing yourselves against the window, trying to get someplace where you think you can make it, where it'll be better, all of you who are scared of a big spooky monster walking around out in the dark, all of you who have tried and failed," Jesus said, "I will give you rest. I'll give you a place. Let me lead the way. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Jesus calls you and I to recognize he came for us. Would you accept his calling in your life? Oh, it's not a matter of you choosing Jesus. He's chosen you. It is a matter of your response. Will you be obedient? Will you be obedient to Jesus calling you? The Holy Spirit pecking at you? No, that's not pizza. That's not indigestion. That's God calling you. And why are we still sitting on our hands? Why don't we move our hands and feet? Why don't we stop worrying about ourselves and recognize that the very God of creation loved us so much that he came here for you and me? This Christmas, I don't know where or how you're going to be, but I know that you and I have an opportunity on Christmas morning to share this truth. We'll do it so many different ways. Well, let me get it out of the way before Christmas. Well, we'll do it later on Christmas. Somewhere, would you share the truth that the Lord of all creation came in a manger to pay a sin debt that we all have, and that the real miracle of Christmas is that God cares so much, God loves us so much, that he came to get us and to lead the way. We're just like Israel. All those years they wandered far in the desert. Every time they got on their own, they went their own way. Then when they got in the mud hole, they called out to God. Me and you are the same. We would think, how could you walk through the Red Sea and not know God? How could you eat manna all those years and not know God? How could you have that happen to you and not know God? And then we get to the New Testament time and Jesus came for you and me. How could we not know God? Trusting God is something that you have a choice about. Will you? Pray with me, church. As we live this life, my King, walk this walk and go where we go and do what we do, this world, this America that we live in, the reality that all this prosperity has just bred complacency in us, that we no longer strive and search for you, Lord. We just bump around thinking like Israel, it's okay. We'll make it in the end. Somehow it'll all change. We take for granted, we compromise, we live this life in utter destructive despair and under the eyes of the sovereign God of creation, who just calls to us, come to me. Give me your burdens. Be obedient to my word. Follow my ways. Lord, it is during this holiday season that we most focus on you and the reality of you coming after us. We're thankful and we're grateful. And while it's super relevant today, by New Year's Day, I fear most of us will be on the other side of that. So, Lord, might you overwhelm us with your Spirit today. That changes the way our hands and our feet move and the way our mouths talk and our minds think. Might we let your Spirit control us as we grow and learn to become the people you've called us to be. Not Americans, but Christ followers. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for the miracle of Christmas. Lord, thank you for the cross. It's on Jesus' authority that we pray. Amen.
Life is all right. I'll fly away to a land on God's less shore. I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away. Oh, glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, bye bye. Fly away. Hey, Jerry, play it, man. Hallelujah, bye-bye, I'll fly away. Yes, when I die, hallelujah, bye-bye, I'll